Okay, so for a few weeks we've been talking about choices. We've been looking at the choices that certain people in the Bible have made. And the Bible has a number of stories about different people who made different choices, and those choices affected their lives, and in particular their spiritual lives, and we have those examples there so that we can reflect on the things that they did, the choices they made, their relationship with God, and to learn from that. As we think about choices, excuse me for a second. I'm supposed to be clicking these. As we think about choices, we need to, I think we all know that some of our choices can end up with dramatic consequences, okay? So some choices we make, they're not that important, what, you know, whether to eat Cocoa Pops or cornflakes for breakfast, but there are some choices that we make that are larger choices in our lives that can really shape the direction of our future. And there's a couple of guys here. Anyone know who these guys are? Andrew Chan. Which one's he? Yeah, the one on the left. And the other one has got a trickier name. Myron Sukumaran. Thank you. You said it beautifully, Alan. Thank you. Yeah, okay, so the story with these two guys, I think most of us would know. Okay, they're on death row in Indonesia. And they're on death row for a choice that they made way back in April 2005. Okay, so we're talking a choice that they made 10 years ago. And at that time, they were ringleaders in a band of 9 people who were arrested on April the 17th, 2005, on suspicion of attempting to smuggle more than 8 kilos of heroin out of Indonesia. They were convicted of their crimes, and they were sentenced to death by firing squad. And as we know, their sentence is expected to be carried out in probably this week. Now, that's a dramatic consequence. That's a dramatic consequence of a terrible choice that they made way back then. For each of us, we're unlikely to have anything so dramatic happen to us, perhaps. But I think probably if we think about it, we can think of times in our lives where we actually have made some choices that have ended up with fairly dramatic consequences. When you think about choices, the other thing, yes, sometimes they're dramatic, but sometimes you can make choices where you're actually not quite as deliberate about the choices that you're making. And it's important that we think about those as well. One example I can think of is something like smoking. Okay, so a lot of young people get into smoking. They see someone else doing it. They have one with a mate to try and be cool. And then they'll find themselves doing it a bit more. And then, you know, they might wake up one morning and realize that they need to light up that fag and they need to keep smoking. So they've inadvertently made a choice. They haven't stood up and said, okay, I'm going to be a smoker, but they have ended up making a choice in their lives. Same with overeating. Okay, so we can see all the yummy stuff, we can go for that, and you can eat and eat and eat, not think much about your health, and end up in a situation where you are very overweight and your choice to overeat has resulted in some health problems. And they're things that, they're choices that we make often unconsciously. The Bible teaches us that we should be conscious and deliberate about our choices. We've got the Proverbs. Okay, the Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament. And they're basically sayings, and those sayings give advice on how to live our lives. It informs us about choices that are wise and choices that are foolish. Now, the most foolish choices we can make are the ones where we're actually well informed about what we should or shouldn't do, but then we do the opposite. Okay? So they're the most foolish choices that we can make when we're really well informed. Now, an example that the Bible gives us is the behavior and the choices of the children of Israel. And that's what we're looking at tonight. The children of Israel, who can tell me who the children of Israel were? Any ideas? Children of Israel, another name for the children of Israel? Israelites, that's another one. Or? Yes. Hebrews, okay, good. Or the Jews, okay, we know them as the Jews as well, don't we? All right. Now, out of any group that have ever lived, the Israelites should have been terrific at making really good choices. They should have been really good at making good choices because they were God's special people. God had set them apart as his special people. And he had kept them very well informed as to about the things that would help them and about the things that would not help them or the things that would hurt them. And he also, God demonstrated very clearly to them that he told the truth, okay? The things that he was saying to them were reliable. The things that he was saying to them, they needed to listen to and follow his advice. They couldn't take his advice as an optional thing. They needed to follow what he did. And so I want to take us through some of the ways that God actually showed the children of Israel, the Israelites, that he was God, that he was powerful, and that he told the truth. So there's a picture here. Have a good look. Does anyone know what this picture's meant to show? We've got one taker. Ruby? Yeah, okay, so you've got anyone know what sea it was? Simeon? It's a colour. Did you? I didn't hear you. Okay, the Red Sea. Excellent. Okay, so it doesn't look very red. It wasn't the Red Sea because it was a different colour. But what was happening? Or what had happened? And what was happening right now? Simeon? Moses? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And you can see them there, can't you? Okay, they're actually on the horse. It might be a bit hard to see, but then that's the water. The water came back, didn't it? The water came back on top of them, and so the Israelites were able to get away. Yeah. Okay. And the thing is, the Israelites were actually slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. Moses was actually called by God to go and speak to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. He kept objecting. And then eventually God sent the plagues upon Egypt, lots of horrible plagues. And eventually he let them go. And then they got to the edge of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, he was chasing after them again. And then God made this wonderful miracle. He opened up the Red Sea so that they could get through. So that was one. So they were saved at that time. They were on the. They got on the other side. The soldiers of Egypt were destroyed, and they kept going. What about this one? This happened a little bit later on. So they went through, and then there was something that happened. What's this big thing here? It's a rock. Okay. What's coming out of the rock? Water's coming out of the rock. Okay, so this was a time where the Israelites were actually in the wilderness. They'd been forced to sort of rely on God, because you can imagine the wilderness, there was no water around, and yet they got to the point where they were running low on water, and they started panicking, and God supplied water for the children of Israel from a rock. What about this one? Jericho. Okay, so once they'd come into the land of Canaan, which was the promised land, they'd been commanded to go and to take the cities. Okay, and Jericho was the first one that they went to, and God showed them that what they were about to do, they were going to do not in their own power, but they were going to do through God's power. And so all they had to do was walk around the city. And they walked around the city, and then the priests blew their trumpets, and all the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. So in those three examples, we see how God brought the Israelites into the promised land. And so he showed them that he had power. He showed them that he was reliable. He showed them that they should be listening to him. Now, it was called the Promised Land. I've called it the Promised Land there. The reason it was the Promised Land was because God had actually made a promise many, many years earlier. And he made the promise to a guy called Abram, who we also know as Abraham. And this was the promise that he made. Who'd like to read it for me? Okay, go for it, Simeon. All right, thanks very much, Simeon. Now, look, this is a really key promise. It's a promise that's actually repeated in the Bible multiple times. It was repeated to Abraham. It was also repeated to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. Okay, and it covered three things. It covered the fact that Abraham would have many descendants. It covered the fact that they would go into the promised land, a land that would be theirs, the land of Canaan. And the third one, that there would be an amazing blessing that would come through the line of Abram. And that amazing blessing refers to Jesus Christ, who was born through the line of Abraham. Okay, so by the time that Joshua and co. came into the promised land, two of these had already been fulfilled. Okay, so God had already kept his promise to Abram that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the beach. I think they estimate that there was about almost 2 million, probably around 2 million of the Israelites who left Egypt and were in the wilderness and ended up in the promised land. Now, that's actually, if you want to check you've got a Bible reading in Exodus 12, verse 37. We're actually told that when they left Egypt, there were about 600,000 men on foot besides children. And so the estimate is about 2 million people, counting women and children, who left Egypt. And it was a similar amount, they believe, that ended up crossing into Canaan, across the Jordan River, and into the promised land. So not long before he died, so Joshua was actually the general who was in charge of the conquering. And when Joshua was, by the time he was about to die, basically the land was theirs. They'd conquered the people who were living in the land. the Canaanites had been defeated. And so he got the people of Israel together and he wanted the Israelites to think about the fact that they were now in the promised land and he wanted them to commit themselves to God. And this is what he said. So here we've got first of all, in verse 13, the words of God, and then the words of Joshua from 14 and 15. I'd like an alternative reader. Who else would like to read? Ken, can you read it for us? Thank you. Okay, so in verse 13, in that top verse there, we have God's word to his people, and he points out that the land that they're now in, they didn't build the cities that they were now dwelling in. They didn't, and they're now eating of the vineyards and of the olive groves that they didn't plant. Okay, so he's alerting them to the fact that he was actually the one who brought them into this land. He was the one who supplied them the victory. He was the one who helped them. And they could look back at all those other events and see that, yes, well, that was true. Then Joshua spoke to them. Okay? And he made an appeal. He made an appeal to them. And his appeal was basically that they make a positive choice, that they make a positive choice to serve God rather than idols. The temptation for them, now that they were in, they were comfortable, the temptation was that they would follow the gods of the Amorites who lived in the land, or else follow the gods of the Egyptians. And God wanted to, and Joshua especially, he spoke to them and said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." And he was saying, okay, this is what you need to do. If you're going to do that, you need to put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river. You need to serve the Lord. When he says here, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, saying, look, if you see that that's not my thing, then go ahead and serve those other gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he wasn't actually giving them an option. He wasn't saying, okay, well, you can do this or you can do that, and whatever you choose, you know, it doesn't really matter. He was actually saying, well, you've got the choice of doing right or you've got the choice of doing wrong. You can choose to do wrong, but as for me and my house, we're going to do the right thing. We're going to serve the Lord. So here, sorry, I lost my place for a second. Basically, Joshua, I want you to look at his example. He's there. He's gathered them all together. He said, look, God, look, the Lord God is the one who brought you into this land. He has fulfilled his promise, but you are still left now with a choice. Okay, and what you do from here on in is a choice that you are making. You will be choosing to either serve God with your life or you'll be choosing to serve the idols. And so as I said, in presenting this choice, he wasn't saying it was a neutral choice. It was like he was saying, do right rather than wrong. And it makes it clear that he and his family were going to do the right thing. And those words that he said at the end, where he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's actually words which They're very famous words. And we actually have this plaque that we actually hang in our house. Okay, it's a plaque that actually is from Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And it says, "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." You can have a look at that. And the truth is that there's lots and lots of Christians who actually hang that in their homes. And when they hang that in their homes, they're saying that, well, in this house, we're Christians and we've chosen to serve God. Okay, we've chosen to serve God and we've made that choice. It's as if Joshua's spoken to us and said, well, who are you going to choose? And we've said, well, our choice is to serve God. Now, the reason why so many Christians have got these plaques in their homes, even today, is because the challenge that Joshua has put out is actually as much a challenge to us today as it was to the children of Israel. It's a challenge to us. We know that God is the giver of life. We've talked on previous occasions about the fact that most people in this world believe in God. They think of God as the creator. And he is the creator. He's the giver of life. And so we're obligated to listen to him. We're obligated to be reconciled to him. And the thing is, our sin has made us enemies of God. And like the Israelites, we know that we should serve him. But what we often choose to do instead is to serve our own gods. And our own gods aren't the gods of the Amorites. They're not the gods of Egypt. But they're more likely to be things like money. They're more likely to be things like success or pleasure or leisure, cars, power, things like that. Okay, they're the things that are likely to be our gods. And basically, you need to think about what your God is in relation to what is the most important thing to you. Whatever is the most important thing to you, that's your God. That's your God. And God the Lord, who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, who is our creator and sustainer, he says to us, "I'm your God, and I want to be the most important person in your life as well." And so here Joshua's reminding us that our only acceptable response to God, who made us, who takes care of us, is to join with him. This is Joshua. Joshua reminds us that the only acceptable response is to join with him in promising to make him the most important authority figure in our own lives. To do that as individuals, we need to be reconciled to him. And so to be reconciled to him, first of all, we need to recognize that we're sinners. If we don't recognize that we're sinners, then we won't really recognize that we need to be reconciled to God. Okay, if we don't see that we actually have offended God in our lives, we won't really recognize that there's a need to come to him. And what we're told in the Bible is that actually everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's from Romans, which is in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 23. So that's the bad news. The good news is the invitation that Jesus gives. He says, "You've offended me. You need to be reconciled to me." But then he gives us a way of doing that. And so he doesn't actually give us the punishment that we deserve. Instead, he says, "Okay, yes, you've offended me. Yes, you've committed criminal acts against me. Yes, you deserve to be punished for what you've done. But instead, I'm going to punish my son for your sins, and I'm going to invite you to come to me, okay, and to lay all of your sins on my son, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so that's what the second invitation is all about in Matthew 11:28, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because he's saying, if you're actually weighed down with your sin, if you realize that you've made some bad choices in your life, and you realize that you want to choose God, he's saying, come to me and I'll give you rest. So it's a promise. It's a promise that if you choose him, he will bless you. So the choice we all have to make is about how we respond to Jesus' invitation. Do we come to him? Do we make that decision for ourselves and our household and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Or do we stick with those old gods of ours that we've always worshipped? Do we stick with those old things that have always robbed us of spiritual peace? Joshua knew what was right. He knew the commitment he needed to make, and he made it. And his challenge to each one of us is that we follow his lead, is that we would follow his lead and basically do the same.